scripture reading. The scripture today comes from Matthew 27, beginning to read at verse 57. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. And this last deception will be worse than his first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Today we're going to start off with a quick poll. Any skiers in the room? Okay, pretty good. Pretty good, love skiers. How about the other half? Snowboarders. The excitable bunch. Now, as many of you know, I grew up in Regina, Saskatchewan, and I learned to ski on the next closest thing we had to a mountain, which was this, a former garbage dump turned into a ski or snowboarding hill. But then, after skiing, I moved to Calgary, and all of my friends, they snowboarded. And that's about it. That's all you get. And so I did what every good teenager would do. I did what my friends did. And I learned to snowboard. And one of the things that I learned about snowboarding is, A, it's a lot of fun, but B, there's this terrible reality about snowboarding that you don't experience when you're a skier. Well, some of you know what I'm talking about. See, if you're a skier and you hit a flat spot, you have these lovely, beautiful invention called poles. And all you do is pull your way through. It's no problem. But if you've never been snowboarding, what you need to know is when you're on your board, you are locked in at the ankles like a prisoner shackled. And when you run out of steam, you must lean over while your legs are already fatigued, unshackle yourself, and then push. And you kind of feel like that. And you hit this dead space where it seems like almost nothing happens. Today, in Matthew 27, we hit a really unique text. If you're new to Foothills or visiting, you need to know that we are coming to the end of a multi-year journey through the book of Matthew. And today, we hit this text about the buried king. And I've had some friends who've been sort of following along. They said, "I can't wait to see what you're going to say about the buried king because nobody preaches about it." And then I read the text for the first time and I said, "There's a reason why nobody preaches about this. Doesn't seem like much is going on." And yet, today, we're going to see this, that we are living in a land in between, that right here we're in this situation that's between both the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus, and remarkable realities live in between. This is in some way a holy sigh. It's the calm right before the beauty. And so we're moving through the story today of the buried king. So we're going to pray in a couple of ways. For those who witnessed this, It seemed like everything had come to a stop. Everything had stopped working. The movement of Jesus was over, and they didn't know what it all meant. So maybe you're here, you're exploring faith, you're watching online, you're exploring faith. Here's the prayer for you, that you would actually see God in the midst of the quietness. And for others of us, here's the big idea. We are going to pray that we would see the value of the buried king and how it's hope for us today. So let's pray together. Let's pray now. Father, there are some of us who are here today or online who are really curious about this death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. Today, would you give the gift of faith? And then God, for many of us, we know Jesus. Help us today to see the great hope of what his burial means for us. And we pray all this in his beautiful name. Amen. So if you got a Bible, you can flip to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to be in verses 57 through 66. A bit of a framework for our time today as we talk about the buried king. First, we're going to look at quiet devotion. We'll look at this guy, Joseph of Arimathea. Doesn't get much airtime, usually. And then second, we'll look at quiet love. We'll look at one verse and two women who are prominently featured. And then finally, we'll look at restless religion and the futility of it. So that's where we're going today. Just to catch you up in the story, we are at the Saturday in between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And we've actually spent a year from Palm Sunday, which we celebrated this morning, which represented literally 1 week from the life of Jesus. That's why we had these palm branches. Some of you wondered, why are we doing this? It's because 2,000 years ago, when Jesus walked into the city, people grabbed palm branches and waved them, which was a sign that they believed royalty was entering the holy city, Jerusalem. And yet, a few days later, he's going to be betrayed, he will be arrested, he will be executed, and then today he's buried. It's the holy quiet. It's the space in between what happens next. So let's look at quiet devotion. So it says this, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. So a couple of things just to make note of. Last week we talked about this, that Jesus died at the ninth hour or 3 p.m. Jesus died at 3 p.m., which stunningly was the time where the Passover lamb would be slaughtered. What that meant, though, is that at 6 p.m., the day was over. And on this day, this was the day right before what was called the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath for the ancient Israelite mind was the holy day where you were to rest and abstain from work. And so here we see that Jesus dies at 3 p.m., and by 6 p.m., this guy named Joseph, who wants to help his friend Jesus, he must be done his work in the next few hours. We also learn from Joseph that he's from Arimathea. We've talked about this before. If you ever see a name with a place, the reason the gospel writers do that is so it's kind of like footnotes. So if you're like, did this really happen at the time of the writing? You could have gone to Arimathea and go, where's Joseph? And Joseph of Arimathea would have said, this is exactly what happened. We also find out about Joseph a couple of things. One, he's a rich man. He's a man of wealth and influence and affluence. Actually, we find out in Mark's gospel, same an account from Mark's perspective, is this, that Joseph was from Arimathea. He was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was the apex of power and status in ancient Israel. In some regards, it would be like having these two positions combined. You are like a board, you're on the board of directors for Suncor or CNRL, and you are simultaneously a lawyer who sets precedent for other people. This is like a man who has had all the success you could ask for. He's also rich. And Jesus, actually, ironically, he taught that it was very hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. He said it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And yet here is Joseph of Arimathea, who'd become a disciple of Jesus. He was a follower. He was learning from him. We also find out this, that when this Sanhedrin, this group of people, these group of lawyers and high-powered people, they had voted to have Jesus executed. But Joseph was the one who said, I can't agree, I can't sign off. But he didn't have enough sway to turn the room. Then verse 58, going to Pilate, he, that's Joseph, asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. So a couple of things more to notice. Here we see the status of Joseph of Arimathea. Because he goes in and he walks right into Pilate's headquarters. Now, for you and I, this would be more like going down to the head police station in Calgary, opening up the door to the chief of police and going, I'm here. How many of you would feel comfortable doing that? I would not. I'd probably get a ticket on the way over. But apparently, Joseph has enough credibility that he can walk right in. So he walks in and he asks for the body. Why does he ask for the body? Good question. In those days, if you were crucified, you had two outcomes after you died. One was this. Often they would leave you hanging on the cross to rot. And then birds would come and pick away at you. The other option is they would take your body. This is why they crucified people outside of the city. They would take your body and they would throw it into a mass grave with those who had also been executed. And they would let the maggots and the worms and the rodents come and finish you off. And Joseph had been a follower. And he barges in after this man has been executed. See, Joseph, he was a quiet disciple. And yet, he was not ashamed of Jesus. And I need us to get into his mind. Okay, so Joseph, like everybody else who followed Jesus, they didn't really believe one thing that he taught. See, we've looked at this. Jesus routinely predicted that he would die. And often, those who followed him really struggled with that message. But the harder teaching was this. I will come back in 3 days. Here's what you need to know. No one believed that. No one believed it. They didn't believe it so much so that those who came because they loved Jesus after his death, every single one who came to him, they came with goods to embalm him, to care for his dead body. In today's vernacular, they bought him a coffin. You don't buy a coffin for somebody who you're like, they're coming back. Joseph didn't believe Jesus was coming back. But here, out of his great devotion and love, he said, I am not ashamed to be associated with this man. If you're here and you're a Christian, do you have shame about being associated with Jesus? Many of us do. But Joseph didn't. He didn't. He asked for his body, and Pilate orders that it would be given to him. A few more thoughts here. It's likely that the body of Jesus would have been given to Joseph, potentially even right off the cross. Now again, Joseph is rich. He's powerful. He's sophisticated. He probably wears nice clothes. And in the ancient world, nice clothes were incredibly expensive. And it is likely that he takes hold of his dead friend. And he becomes unclean. Oh, sure, there's blood and there's spit. There's dirt and dust that gets on Joseph. But in the ancient mindset, to touch a dead body made you ceremonially unclean. This is really important because it shows his great devotion for his friend Jesus. And furthermore, it's Passover. And Passover is the high religious festival. You had to observe this. And if you were unclean, you could not. So this has like a spiritual weight, a religious weight, an emotional weight, a societal weight. Passover was the equivalent of Christmas. But deeper, more profound. And Joseph thinks everything's lost. He thinks Jesus is dead. The movement is over. And I still love him. Here's what I need to say. Some of you in the room right now, you're walking through a season where everything feels like it's lost. Where you go, why is my life not working out the way I want it? Jesus, he's buried. He's going to go into a tomb. It's over. And many of us, we have questions about God. Why didn't things work out? And here was Joseph's reaction. I still love you anyways. So I need you to know there's also good news. Joseph thought everything was over, but he chose, I'm going to love Jesus anyways. And some of you, you think everything is over. There's dreams you had when you were younger, maybe decades old dreams that died and they're gone. And you go, God, I still love you anyways. I don't understand. Here's the great news. Joseph is in a space that's called a liminal space. It's this concept of liminality. And some of you are making the right face. You go, huh? So we'll come up a little bit, and then we'll go deeper even. A liminal space is a space that you're not meant to live in forever. A liminal space is a space that you're not meant to live in forever. Let me give you an example. My oldest son is 15 and a half. When he was 13, he was not a driver. Not in any way, shape, or form. Not a driver. In a short time, if he does his practicing, he will be 16 and have all of the opportunity to be a driver. But he's in a liminal space, a space of waiting. He's got his learner's license. Side note, they call it a learner's license. They should call it a menace license to scare everyone around you. It's a space in between. Biblically, the nation of Israel being set free from slavery and inheriting the promises of God, it was meant to be a 40-day journey. It was a liminal space. And they chose to disbelieve God. And it turned 40 days into 40 years. Here's what I need some of you to know. Joseph thought everything was over. Joseph thought this is the end. But what Joseph didn't know is he was just a few days away from God coming through in a way he could never imagine. And so for those of you in this room or watching online who are walking through a season where nothing makes sense and life is dark and things are hard, I need you to go, God, I don't understand. And Jesus, I love you anyways. Because the best is yet to come. And I will not stand here and promise you that this side of the rest of your life might get sorted out in just a few days. But here's what I do know, that if you say, Jesus, I don't understand, but I love you and I'm devoted to you anyways, by the end of your life, that's when the beauty just gets started. It's a land in between. So Joseph, he takes the body, verse 60, and he places it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. A couple of thoughts on this, because this is really easy for us to read and just kind of skim by. I have read this a lot. I have read this many, many times, and I go, okay, there's a rock tomb that he places Jesus in. Sorry. No big deal. But that's because the context for us is hard to grasp. In the ancient world, the number one status symbol, if you were powerful and wealthy and elite, The number one status symbol, the purchase you made first if you had a lot of money, it was this: a brand new tomb hewn into the rock face of Jerusalem. So many of us, we think of this as he bought him a casket, maybe $5,000, maybe $10,000. That's very nice. No. This is more equivalent to like a cabin in Invermere. This is like that symbol that you go, we did it good. It's like a Bentley. Estimates are that this would be equivalent to roughly $500,000 or more in today's dollars. And Joseph thinks it's over. He is devoted to Jesus. If you're here and you're a Christian, are you that kind of devoted? Am I? And then he says he rolls a stone. So just to make this real, what would happen is you would get a stone and it would be hewn, it would be carved out to become a big circle, and it would roll down, kind of like down these stairs, and at the end there'd be a rock stop. And what would happen is the stone would roll right in there and it would kind of create a lock to cover the entrance to the tomb. And the reason you did that is it stopped like animals from coming in and desecrating the bodies. It also stopped thieves from breaking in. And then it would take a couple of people to push it in, but because of the way it was designed, it would take many, many people to move it away. It's a very heavy stone. So Jesus, he's buried in a tomb. See, Jesus dies a death that he didn't deserve for sins he didn't commit. And he's buried in a tomb he didn't own. Why? He's doing something cosmic. He's taking someone else's death. He's taking somebody else's tomb. Your tomb. Mine. A couple of application points just on Joseph and his devotion. Number one, Joseph was not ashamed of his wealth, nor of his power. Lots of status, lots of money. He wasn't sad about it. He wasn't sorry for it. And some of you here, some of you watching online, you have great status, or you have great wealth, and you have great resources. And I don't want you to be embarrassed about that. Praise God. What a gift. Number two, Joseph used his status and his finances for the glory and honor of God. So if you're here and you're one of those people, wonderful. But use your gifts, use your strength, use your status, use your wealth for the purposes of Christ in this world. Oh, it's a great gift to be given much to trust with and to be faithful with it. What a great gift. So if you've got wealth, give and give generously and give joyously and use what God has given you for his glory. Number three, Joseph used his wealth to buy linen, would have been Egyptian linen, very expensive, and the tomb, but he also uses his hands to wrap the body of Jesus. And so a caution here for those of us who have great wealth and great status, often what can happen is you can fall into this ditch where you have great means and you hear of needs and you go, how can I help? And you pull out your checkbook. And that's a wonderful gift. But what can happen is once you sign the check, you go, I'm finished. But Joseph didn't. Joseph used his resources to bless and his hands to help. And Foothills, I just want you to know that there are many people in this church who've had great success in their careers, and they humbly serve, and we are grateful, and we are thankful. And I just want to say, as your pastor, to those of you who have done that, those of you who quietly give and quietly serve and are quietly devoted, I need you to know this. God sees. God knows. God cares. That's why Joseph is in here. So well done. Let's talk about quiet love. One verse, two women, 3 minutes, maybe more. Verse 61. We get the polar opposite. couple of women, not much means, no status, lots of love. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Here we have two women who become famous, not for what they have, not what they can do, but whom they love. You ever thought about who loves you the most in the whole world? Like, who loves you the most? A couple ways to tell. One is how people greet you when they see you. Like, some of you in this room, some people you know, they are like golden retrievers in human form. Some of you laugh, the rest of you, you need people like this in your life. They come up to you, they're like, hey! They hug you, they kiss you, whatever. Maybe they shake your hand enthusiastically. It's a good way to tell. The second one, the deeper one. I saw some of you do it. I saw some couples when I asked that question. I saw us in the nine, saw it here. They leaned into each other. Looked at each other. I love you the most. Here's the way you can really tell who loves you. Here's how you really know who loves you the most. It's those who miss you when you're gone. It's those who miss you when you're gone. And here we have two women. They stayed faithful when Jesus was arrested and executed. They stood there with him. And then when he's dead, they just stay. And when he's at the tomb, they just stay there. Why? Why? Because they miss him. They don't believe he's coming back. John will tell us they bring some spices and their own linen to try to help Jesus. But they miss him. There's two Marys. There's Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene's interesting. We're told that she actually had this dramatic encounter with Jesus. She was delivered from the powers of darkness. She had demons inside of her, and Jesus set her free. That's a good Sunday, by the way. And then I love how Matthew records this. There are other women we will see in other Gospels, but he focuses on two, zooms in on two. The other one is the other Mary. Mary the lesser. What's fascinating about the other Mary is this. There's nothing fascinating at all. Oh, that's good, because there's two Marys. There's Mary who had this dramatic life change. We love that here at Foothills. And then there's the other Mary. She just had a life where she loved Jesus. And do you know what, Foothills? That captures all of us here. Because some of you are like, I have had a life and I just love Jesus. And then others of us in the room, we go, I've had a life. Oof. And I love Jesus. And these two women, Matthew will tell us, the first ones to see the resurrected Jesus. There's one other piece of good news in here. Here's a question, though. If you're a Christian, are you known for your love of Christ? I don't say that to guilt you. I don't say that to beat you up. But when people talk about you, do they say what you do for a living? Or what great hobby you have? Or when they really talk about you, they go, that man really loves Christ. See, we have all these leaders. There's 12, now there's 11. They're nowhere to be found. Jesus chose them to be leaders. But they kind of failed the test. And yet there were two women of low status who were right where they should have been. I need you to know this. This is great news for some of us in the room. Some of you go, I'm not a leader, Kyle. I never went to Bible school. I don't know if I'm any use in the church. But what this tells us is this: God picks leaders, and those leaders often screw up. God picks really broken people to lead. But what matters in the kingdom of God, what will set you apart and what will open you up to special blessings — these women get a blessing nobody else does, first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus — what gets you that kind of blessing is this: are you known for your love of Christ? You don't need a degree to love Jesus. So, little application from this point: to love Jesus with our presence. These women were there. We love Jesus with our presence through prayer, studying the scripture, honestly gathering with God's people in worship. It matters. It's how we show Jesus we love him. It matters how we serve, absolutely. But these women were known for being there. The other thought is simply this: when we give Jesus our presence, we will also give him our resources. Okay, so we talked about how sometimes those of means, those of us who've done well, we cut a check and then we go, I'm done. There's the other side of us. There's those of us who don't have that much. And so we sometimes will say things like this: I don't need to tithe my money, I will tithe my time. Sounds very spiritual. But what's interesting about these women is absolutely, they don't have much to give. And some of you in the room, you don't have much to give financially. But sometimes we hide behind giving of our time so that we don't have to worship with our wallet. These women, we'll find out in John's gospel, they go out, they buy spices. They buy linen. They give what little they can. Interesting, Jesus, the one time he saw someone give, it was a woman with not much money, and it caught the attention of heaven when they gave. Do you love Jesus? Final thought. Let's look at restless religion. Verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Now, why does Matthew use this very odd term, the day after preparation day? Well, in that culture, the day after preparation day was the Sabbath. The Sabbath. And every self-respecting religious leader, every self-respecting religious observer observed the Sabbath. It was the day where you're to rest, to honor God as God. And here's what we see: a bunch of religious leaders breaking the Sabbath. And Matthew gives it this odd terminology to grab our attention. They go into the house of the Gentiles. They go into Pilate's house. You can't do that. Not on the Sabbath. They would have traveled a long distance. Can't do that on the Sabbath. You can't order people to go to work on the Sabbath. See, what you need to know is this: religion always makes you restless. They should have been resting, but instead they were scrambling. See, if you think you can come to God because you're a good person, you will always feel restless in your soul. You will never have done enough. You will never have been good enough. And if you are, you'll be proud and miserable to be around. But if you believe that Jesus Christ was put in a tomb for your sake, you will have rest. Oh, you'll do your best. But you will not have to earn the deep and unearnable love of God. Verse 63, Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Many scholars have noted this. What an odd little text. See, these religious leaders, they run over to Pilate, they break the law, they break the commands, they're complete hypocrites, and they do so because they're worried that his disciples might steal the body. and then everyone will believe. Christians, we make a lot about the empty tomb. But what convinces us is the risen Lord. An empty tomb doesn't change people's lives. Only a living person can. And so in some way, these unbelieving people believe. Just a quick thought. Some of you in here, you may be here, you're not sure. You're not sure you believe any of this. I have friends who don't believe. Might I say to you, there's a way to tell that you kind of believe. Many of my friends, their biggest hiccup with faith, their biggest hiccup with Christ is the church. And they go, I can't stand it when Christians are hypocrites. I can't stand it when Christians don't do the right thing. I can't stand it. And therefore, I can't believe. Here's what's interesting. If you're here and you go, that resonates with me, it means that deep down there's part of you that goes, Christians are making Jesus look bad. In some way, there's some sliver of belief going on there. Otherwise, you wouldn't care. Of course they're crazy. For those of us who are in Christ, it's a reminder that how we live really matters. And then finally, Pilate says, take a guard. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. So we're going to pray in just a few seconds. Application, we're going to have a prayer just to love Jesus more. So here's the encouragement. Foothills, for those of you who know Christ, let's love Jesus with our heart. Let's love him with our hands. And then I needed a third H word, so I apologize in advance. Let's love Jesus with our holdings. Let's love him with our resources and our reputation and our money. And finally, if you're here and you've not received Jesus, the application for you is to believe the empty tomb. He is alive. He does change. Final thought. We'll invite the band up and we'll pray. The buried king is good news because Jesus went to a tomb he did not own and he died a death he did not deserve for sins that were not his. And he did it so that we could receive grace that can't be earned, righteousness, good deeds that you did not do, and life that cannot be lost. So let's pray. First prayer is simply to receive Christ. Here's the prayer. Jesus, I receive your grace and forgiveness. Please fill me with your Spirit. Please reunite me to God. Please save me. Move me from this place of darkness into a place of light. And the second prayer is for those of us who love Jesus, or at least know we ought to. Some of us might have walked in here going, I know I'm supposed to love Christ, but I don't really care. Here's the great news. The Spirit of God can empower you to care. And some of us, we love Jesus, and we go, oh, I want to love him more. Here's the great news. The Spirit of Christ can help us love him more. So here's the prayer. Holy Spirit, fill me with the love of God. Fill me with the love of Christ. Fill me with love for Jesus. Help me to love him with my heart. Help him to love him with my hands. Help me to love him with all that I have. And so, Jesus, we do. We love you. We love you. Thank you. Thank you that you entered a tomb that wasn't for you, that you died a death you didn't deserve, that you paid for sins that didn't belong to you, and you gave us the great blessing of becoming children of God. We love you, and we look for and pause and wait for
the empty tomb next Sunday. We praise in your beautiful name. Amen.